I invite you to be seated and open back up to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 this morning as we continue our series, Christmas series, an unorthodox Christmas series through the Psalms as we look at the coming King and the coming Kingdom. We know that Christmas time is usually focused upon the incarnation of Christ, but the incarnation of Christ in and of itself is only part of the story. The story continues. And so we've been seeing some of the continuance of that story as we've looked through the Psalms at not just the first coming of Jesus, but looking toward His second coming to rule and to reign. And I hope that you will come to see that even a little more clearly today. I think next week as we look at Psalm 110, as we see this ruling, warring king and priest, our Messiah, as we see it all come together in that psalm, I think hopefully for us it will come together in our minds and hearts as well. But today I want you to see this amazing psalm. This is a psalm I've never taught through before, so this is new for me as well. In fact, I haven't even read it until this. No, I'm just playing. I've been looking at it for a while. I'm just messing with you. But it is an absolutely phenomenal psalm. It's a royal psalm because it has to do with the king. That was a joke, Sam. That was just a joke, all right? But it is a prophetic psalm as well because it has to do with the future. It goes, and you'll see this very clearly, I believe, it moves beyond the Solomon or Solomon. How do you say that? Solomonic. There it is. I couldn't get it out. It goes beyond the Solomonic reign, the earthly reign, and it moves beyond to something grander. But it is prophetic in that sense. It's a messianic psalm, I believe, because it has to do with Jesus, the Messiah, who is the perfect king. Again, going beyond Solomon. Now, as you've read through Psalms, and I know we've probably discussed this maybe occasionally as we've taught through Psalms in the past, but the book of Psalms is compiled of several books, actually. The book of Psalms is five books together. And Psalm 72 is the last psalm in the second book of Psalms. And it goes through Psalm 42, I believe, to this psalm, Psalm 72. And again, it's the closing out of that psalm. And so when we look at the last couple of verses, specifically verse 20, it's going to really close out the chapter before, not just this psalm, but from 42 to 72. And so you'll see that it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are completed. And again, it's kind of closing out this second book of the Psalms. Now, there's some misunderstanding here because it would seem then that David is the author of this psalm. But that's not necessarily so. If you look at the inscription at the very beginning of Psalm 72, it says, of Solomon. Now, this can mean two things. Corbin and I kind of just hit on this just very briefly before church. It most likely means that Solomon is the author of this psalm. And that's probably the oldest understanding. But there are some of repute, some scholars, theologians who believe that this is actually a psalm of David for Solomon, his son, who was coming in to rule. But I'm going to err with the understanding of antiquity. I believe this is a psalm of Solomon and that Solomon is actually praying for his reign to be good and godly and holy. And then it's going to move beyond, as we'll see, I believe very clearly, it moves beyond Solomon's reign to the great reign of King Jesus himself. Now again, it says of Solomon. And so this is a prayer, I believe, of Solomon moving into kind of a prophetic understanding as well. Now, we already mentioned that this is, I believe, a messianic psalm. It looks forward to Jesus, and I believe it describes the future reign of Jesus in a way that no earthly king ever has, nor can any earthly king except for Jesus fulfill. This is something that Solomon didn't fulfill. I think we'll see that here in a few moments, but no king has ever fulfilled this. This psalm starts out again as a prayer, an earthly prayer for the earthly king, Solomon. But before long, we're going to see how it morphs into something glorious and beyond. And that is the reign of Jesus Christ. It'll be a time for this weary, war-stricken, sin-sick world to be redeemed. And that day is coming. The psalm describes a reign when God, the king, nature, all classes in society, foreign nations, all live together in perfect peace and harmony. And that's what we normally think about with the birth of Jesus, peace on earth. And it's coming. It hasn't come yet in its fruition, but it is coming as this psalm will describe and as others also describe. The world is looking for that golden age, the golden era in which mankind has been yearning. We've been yearning, longing. But this psalm describes that when King Jesus returns, that golden era is ushered in. And I long for that day. I don't know about you. But creation itself is groaning, wanting to be fulfilled, wanting to be redeemed, and it too will be silenced and hushed. And there will truly be peace and prosperity. We'll flourish upon this earth in a way that man never has. And so let's look. We're going to look under a few headings today. I believe it's six key things. And I know that sounds like a lot, but this flows very quickly. And so I invite you to hold on. And let's begin looking, number one, at the righteousness of this rule. The righteousness of this rule. And as we said, it starts off with Solomon praying, I believe, for his own reign. And then very quickly moves beyond to something otherly, we'll call it. Look at verses 1 through 4. O God, give the king your judgments and your righteousness to the king's son. May he render judgment to your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains lift up peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he give justice to the afflicted of the people. Save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. You see, righteousness here is the soil or climate in which true peace flourishes. And that's really how he starts. In fact, three times in four verses, he's going to mention this ideal of righteousness and its flourishing. And it is righteousness that is the soil, the foundation for true peace to flourish. And let's just be honest. There is no ultimate righteousness right now. And that's why there's no, I mean, obviously there is with God, yes. But I mean here on earth, ruling here on earth. Even as excited as most people are about the elections here in the United States of America, Trump will not usher in righteousness in this nation. I thought there'd be at least one amen to that. Okay, thank you. I'm grateful for how the election turned out, don't get me wrong. But I am not under any misguided notion that this is bringing about the kingdom of God here and now, or that it'll be perfect. I mean, let's face it. Groceries have gone up 10 gazillion percent. I don't foresee the grocers going, you know what, we've got a good president now, let's lower the prices again. I don't think that's going to happen. Once it goes up, it usually stays up, and it doesn't typically go down. Bobby and I were just talking earlier about bills and insurance rates, and I mean, you've got insurance people who are just getting rich off of us, Christina. I just don't understand. I'm just picking on you. But everything is going. Look, it's funny that several people looked at you all at the same time. I don't know why. But everything just gets more and more pricey, and things are getting harder and harder, and life just isn't easier. The kingdom is not here yet. But we are still about the mission of preaching the gospel and making sure people know about the king so that they can be citizens of that kingdom. And that's what I'm looking to. I'm not looking for utopia in the United States apart from Christ. I don't think it's coming. And sadly, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be of some differing eschatological, you know, end time kind of beliefs, they think the world's getting better. But the world is not getting better here and now until Jesus returns. It will not. Well, that's pessimistic. That's a pessimistic outlook that you pre-mill people have. No, it's a realistic outlook. I am looking fervently, longingly, lovingly, expectantly for Jesus the King to return. That's hopeful. I'm not looking to build the kingdom for him here on earth the way some people wrongly describe. And I think this psalm will speak to those things. And so we see here the righteousness of his rule. Is he righteous now? Absolutely. Is he ruling in righteousness from heaven? Yes. But sin still has a course to run. The enemy is still the God of this world, and he will continue to fulfill God's ultimate will until God says enough. And he'll put all things under his feet. He will rule righteously, and I believe literally from the throne of David. We see hints of this, and I think it's very likely that Solomon was thinking about 2 Samuel. I'm sure his dad David had spoke to him of this. He had heard this taught before, 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. But specifically, I think of verse 3 that says, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men as a righteous one who rules in the fear of God. You see, there's been none that's ruled perfectly righteously over the earth in this way yet. But over and over throughout the Old Testament, we see the promise of the one who is coming to do this. And Israel was told some things conditionally. If you will honor me, then I will keep you in the land. If you dishonor me, I'll remove you from the land. And we see this pattern over and over where God's mercy is extended to those chosen people. And then his judgment comes against them in their error and their sin and their waywardness. And the promise is pushed off and pushed off. It's not as if God doesn't know when the promise will be fulfilled. God set a plan in motion and saw its fulfillment before he had ever began creating. That's what we see in Ephesians 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and throughout the Psalms. The King, Jesus, will rule and reign just like his Father has said. And it'll happen exactly like and exactly when the Father has said as well. We'll see the righteousness of Jesus. And that overriding theme again of these opening verses is that of righteousness. His prayer is to have such a knowledge of God's judgments, his laws, his statutes, that he will rule properly. That's the earthly side. Solomon prays for this, but if you know the story of Solomon, you know he did not rule this way. It was not fulfilled in Solomon, nor has it been fulfilled in any of the offspring of David down through Solomon and beyond. So let's look at the results of this rule. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Let them fear you while the sun endures. Now, I was just amazed as Chuck was reading this earlier, just thinking about the description here in these three verses. Let them fear you while the sun endures. I mean, we don't normally wake up going, I hope the sun's still there, right? I mean, that's just kind of a given for us. But creation as we know it is going to come to an end. There'll be a day when it comes to its end, but as long as the sun endures, as long as the moon from generation to all generations, may he come down like rain upon the mown grass. I got to tell you, I know allergies are bad, and I've got them bad too, but I love a freshly cut lawn, and especially in the springtime when there are some of those spring showers. April showers bring weeds usually to our area, I guess, but I love the smell. I do. I love it. I love that smell. And the imagery here is just one of hope and of peace. That righteousness just flourishing. He says, like the showers that water the earth, may the righteous flourish in his days in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. I mean, imagine. Now, verse 5 is an odd verse, and I won't go into a lot of detail here because this really isn't the point, but there are two ways that this verse can be interpreted. And different Bibles interpret it different ways. There's one that's more popular. But it can be, like we've read here, let them fear you while the sun endures. It can also be, he will endure as long as the sun. That's another very viable translation of this verse, the wording there in the Hebrew. Either of those are accurate. Either is right. Both really speak ultimately to the same end, that the reign of Messiah will be endless. The reign of Messiah will go on forever. And sometimes we just kind of overly spiritualize this and think, well, Jesus reigns. Obviously, he's God. He's number one, right? He reigns. He rules. He's doing it now. And of course, it's going to continue. But the Bible paints a very specific picture of his rule and reign. Yes, it's eternal. Yes, it will be everlasting. But there are aspects of it that are earthy that we tend to over-spiritualize rather than continuing with the same consistent, literal hermeneutic that we use for the rest of passages in the Bible. We need to make sure we're consistent, even in those eschatological passages, those ones that speak toward the future events. We need to use the same type of interpretive skills that we use elsewhere, the same hermeneutic, if you will. That's the science and art of scripture interpretation. We want to be very careful. And so with that idea about the reign of Jesus being endless, we see here just another small clue that this moves beyond Solomon and looks toward the Messiah, his eternal reign, until the moon is no more, as long as the sun endures. No human, no mere man or woman, none of us will endure and rule this way, but Messiah will. Messiah will. In fact, if you look in the book of Isaiah, We're going to be looking at this on Christmas Eve at our candlelight service. But in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. This is a familiar passage. We sang about it. We've read it. We've preached through it. And again, we'll be looking at it on the 24th at our candlelight service. Familiar passage. For a child will be born to us, or for unto us a child is born, right? A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and evermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. Folks, there's not a time like this. I was tickled this past week just thinking about, you know, Trump is not a quiet man, obviously. We know this. It's not a secret. He doesn't go quietly into the night. He goes loudly and makes sure all the spotlights are on him typically, right? And this is not like a pro-Trump kind of thing here, but I was tickled and a little excited to hear him so boldly speaking to the nations in the Middle East that they better take care of business before January when he takes office, or else there's going to be something to pay. Do you remember? I mean, I think it was earlier this week, or maybe the end of last week. And it was interesting that many of the leaders of those nations began very quickly moving to try to meet with him and begin to discuss how they can move toward peace. Not with our current president or administration, but one that has not yet taken office. And I thought, how funny, for one thing. But again, I thought, how this points to the ultimate. Now, I'm not saying that Trump is any kind of messianic symbol. Please don't misunderstand me. Nowhere near that, okay? But the similarities in what will really happen when Jesus comes, there will be no kings wanting to meet so they can negotiate peace. There will just be peace because the king comes. That's different, all right? But it does look, I mean, we want that. We do, we want it. But we want it on our terms now. One day it will be all of the Lord God's terms that are met. Not ours, amen? And Jesus will reign. But he is the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He will, again, look at verse 7, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Now note, from then on and what? What's the last word there? From then on, forevermore. Forever. Is there anyone sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem currently? No. Israel is in sin right now. We don't make excuses for the sins of Israel. Absolutely not. Jewish people need Jesus today. Just like us Gentile people. Amen? There's one way to be saved right now. There's one way to be saved. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. But one day, Messiah will take the throne and fulfill all of those promises that were given to Israel. They must be fulfilled, or else God is a liar. And he's not, beloved. Amen? He's not a liar. This gives me hope to think that we will know peace. Trump won't fix the world. He won't. It's better. I think it's going to be safer for us. I think the church has an opportunity to keep going, to keep preaching the gospel. I think our tax load will be a little lighter. I think we'll have more money to use for gospel things and to pay our bills, right? And to put food on the table. I think there will be a little sense of that. But ultimately, life is not going to be good and grand until Messiah reigns here. I long for that. This world has nothing to offer apart from Christ. Nothing. And Christmas is a gentle reminder of that reality. For unto us, a king, a son, mighty counselor, prince of peace, all of those things. For unto us, he's born. And one day he will return. Amen? Amen. One day he will return. I love that passage. Yes, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Look in the book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 23. I'll give you a moment to turn there. If you're in Isaiah, just go to your right. Go towards the New Testament a little bit. Go to Jeremiah 23. Look at verses 5 and 6 for a moment. Verses 5 and 6. This may be a two-parter. Just realize I've slowed down quite a bit here. Maybe we'll just ignore the rest of the notes. But look at Jeremiah, look at verses 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and prosper and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. Has that happened yet, beloved? Has it? No. And it didn't happen in 70 AD, as some wrongly try to claim as well. This will happen when Jesus returns. He is our righteousness. He is the branch of David. He is, again, Yahweh, our righteousness. That is Jesus. And so we see the results of his rule will be everlasting righteousness and prosperity. And so look at the reach in these next few verses, verse 8 through 11. May he also have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the desert creatures kneel before him and his enemies lick the dust. I love that. Well, that's a weird verse to love. That just shows his might and his power. We're going to lick his dust. That's just mind-blowing to me. It is. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands bring a present. That's why I'm not God. Remember that, okay? You don't want me. You don't to do that. Anyway, let me keep going. The kings of Sheba and of Seba offer tribute. Let all the kings bow down to him. All nations serve him. This has not happened yet, beloved. This has not happened. These verses hint to the extent of Solomon's rule. They do. And remember, the Lord God gave such a large portion of the promised land. Israel had it for the taking. They never totally ruled all of it. All of these things did not get fulfilled in Joshua or in Numbers. The promises held out. Remember, the promises given, they fall into sin. It's postponed by God. They repent. It's given back to them. They sin. It's taken. But one day it'll never be taken away because it will ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus. And so the reach of that rule will be the ends of the earth. Solomon never attained. He never attained a righteous rule of all of this area. Tarshish was in Spain, modern day Spain. I mean, you just look at the ends of this. The isles would be, that's more of a symbolic ideals, just of the far reaches of the earth. Sheba is Yemen. Seba is in Sudan, modern day. And so geographically, the rule here is spoken of something that is extensive and universal. Boyce summarizes this when he says this. He says, these verses speak of all lands. The Euphrates being the farthest point the writer could think of to the east. Tarshish, the farthest city to the west. Sheba and Seba, the farthest kingdoms to the south. The ideal here is something beyond what Solomon ruled and reigned as well. This is looking beyond. This is looking to Jesus. This is going to accomplish something that the United Nations is ill-equipped to solve, to do, to accomplish. There will be no peace on this earth, no relief, as we look at in verses 12 through 14. Look there. There'll be no relief until Jesus comes. Verse 12, for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. You see, in Solomon's early days, he was this kind of king. He started off with this goal. In fact, I believe that's why he prays the way he prays here at the beginning of this psalm. But his rule fell far short. By the time he was done, he was harsh. He had heavy taxation. Unnecessary, opulent building programs ceased. He created hardship for the marginalized, again through taxation. taxation without representation. In fact, they became increasingly marginalized. Judah and its expanses just began to fall into poverty in this time. Not the nation, but the people of the nation. There was no relief in Solomon's day. He had a heavy yoke upon the people. So we know this doesn't find its fruition in Solomon. But it reminds me of the yoke of Jesus, who is our Messiah. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, there is coming the yoke of rest from Messiah, who will bring us prosperity, relief from oppression and violence. He will have compassion on us. And we'll share in this next thing, the riches of his rule, verses 15 through 17. "So may he live," Solomon writes, "and may they give to him the gold of Sheba, and let each pray for him continually. Let each bless him all day long. May there be an abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. May its fruit weave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city blossom like vegetation on the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let all nations be blessed in him. Let all nations call him blessed." Folks, think about this prayer for a second, just in the here and now. Do we pray this way for our presidents? Be they Republican, Democrat, or something else maybe one day in the future, if the Lord tarries. Do we pray this way? Or do we complain? We probably complain more than we pray, right? But why don't we start praying that there would be peace in our land? Well, you said there's not going to be peace till Jesus comes. Hey, that's right. But let's pray for that peace. I want Jesus to come. Don't you? No? Nobody longs for the return of Jesus? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Leah and Shane. Thank you. I want there to be true peace. I want the name of Jesus to be an increase in this nation and in the world. You look at verse 17, that last verse. It reminds me a lot of that Abrahamic promise that was made in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says this, God's promise to Abraham. Remember, this was a one-sided covenant, right? Abraham was basically put to sleep so that he couldn't fulfill the terms of the covenant. Only God moved through the pieces of the covenant. So it's one-sided. Abraham was not able to cast a vote or say amen. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This Solomonic prayer points to that time when Messiah will reign and his riches will be shared with the inhabitants of his kingdom. He will be blessed. He'll be called blessed. And the nations will be blessed because of him. Peoples in the kingdom will be blessed. And that brings us to the renown of his rule. We will make it to the end here. His renown, God's glory, the expanse of his glory, the reach of his glory, his renown. Look what it says about it, verses 18 through 20. "Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who alone works wondrous deeds. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Is the whole earth filled with the glory of God today? There's some question about that. Miss Judy posed a little quiz to us in Facebook. I don't know how many of you looked at it, but it came out of Habakkuk 2:14. It called for the knowledge of his glory to be known, right? Go back and take a look at it. She was quizzing me on it yesterday. I failed miserably to get the point, but she made sure I got it. But remember, Miss Judy, I told you this sounds an awfully lot like a psalm. It's this psalm, Miss Judy. Psalm 72. His glory will fill the whole earth. Right now, his glory is veiled upon this earth. You remember at the transfiguration? His glory shone forth. Remember Peter, James, and John were there and they saw it. They beheld his glory. One day we will all behold that glory. And if you look at Philippians 2, in fact, I would please turn there if you don't mind. Philippians 2, look at verses 9 through 11. Talking about Jesus in his incarnation came and earned the right to glory by way of his perfect life, his death, burial, resurrection. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11 says this. Therefore, God highly exalted him, Jesus. God highly exalted his son Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Pause for a second. Does every knee bow today to the name of Jesus? No. Most people mock the name of Jesus. They use the name of Jesus as a curse word, as an expletive today. They're not bowing to his glory, to his reign. So, one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and note, to the glory of God the Father. One day that will happen. One day we will be a part of that. One day it's coming. And so, this psalm, as it ends here, it's a fitting end, not just to this psalm, but really to this book. Mostly written by David, verses Psalm 42 to the end here. Although Solomon did this one, there's a few other that David did not write, but mostly by David. And so it's a fitting end. Solomon, no doubt, with his eyes on the future king, looks forward to the day when King Jesus will receive the submissive adoration he so richly deserves. Folks, he deserves it now. And if you're like me, listen, and that's a scary phrase, I know. Like Pastor, oh, that's afraid. But if you're like me, other people's sin may bother you. And the things you hear, how God's name gets used, that may bother you. But listen, my sin bothers me more than your sin bothers me. I mean that. I loathe my sin. I loathe it. I hate it. I hate it. But one day, all the adoration that Jesus so rightly deserves, he will receive. And so I think our government's not giving him that adoration today. So many churches even today aren't giving him that adoration. Forget all the lost people and the Muslims and the false religions. They're not giving him the adoration he deserves. But then I get more excited at a hockey game or a soccer game sometimes than I do about the Lord Jesus. I get more excited about a pay raise or a bonus than I do about the Lord Jesus. I get more excited about a new movie, new episode of whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Is that you too sometimes? Is it time that we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face? Amen? And long and pray for the return of the king. My mind always goes to Lord of the Rings there, I know. But perhaps that's a bad place for my mind to go. To remember movie phrases and scenes, TV quotes. To let those things be the instinct of my brain, warped as it is, you know that. Rather than the scripture and the glory of God. Shame on me. Shame on us at times. Amen. So reading a psalm like this, reading this psalm, hopefully helps put in perspective what life is really all about. Even what Christmas is all about. I know Psalm 70, that doesn't sound a whole lot like Christmas. But Christmas is about the rule and reign of Jesus. And his birth was just the beginning. His renown will continue to flourish, to spread, to become known. And so maybe this will help us recognize that, you know what, this world is gloomy. Politics, oh, gloomy. The price of groceries, oh, gloomy, right? more bills than money at the end of the month. Gloomy. But maybe this will help us look beyond the gloom and see that the light of the world is coming. Jesus, our Messiah. And when things around us look too dark, we can look and remember Psalm 72 and Psalm 2. And maybe after next week, Psalm 110. And we'll remember that the King is coming. And the whole earth will be filled with His glory. Amen. The whole earth, Habakkuk 2:14. There will be a knowledge of it. But the whole earth will be filled with His glory. We see here in verse 19. Human rulers fall short. Biden fell short. Obama fell short. The Bushes fell short. Globalist. Sorry. I long for redemption from all of this. I do. I long for the Messiah to make things right. Boyce, he really summarizes this whole psalm. I'm glad I picked up his commentary. I haven't looked at one of his commentaries in so long, but this really, really just grabbed hold of my heart. He says, this is a good, healthy approach to the psalm. He says, we pray that our rulers may be endowed with righteousness, as Psalm 72 does in verse 1. And we should pray that, shouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't it be great if Biden came to the Lord? Well, he's on his way out. We should care. He needs Jesus, right? Wouldn't it be awesome if he came to the Lord? Imagine the influence maybe he would have over his son who needs Jesus and other people in his circles. What if Trump really came to the Lord? I mean, not with all the new apostolic reformation hoo-ha that he's kind of mixed up with on the fringes. I mean, what if he opened the Bible and the Lord grabbed hold of him and he really began to believe the words of this scripture rightly interpreted? Wouldn't that be amazing? Amen? Just imagine. Now, this wouldn't be a theocracy, obviously. That's not the point. This would still be a nation, but godly rulers, we should pray for that. Amen? But he says, we pray that our rulers may be endowed with righteousness, as Psalm 72 does in verse 1. But human rulers always let us down, which is why we look for the only upright, just, and entirely righteous rule of Messiah, Jesus. Amen? I pray that we will be longing for Messiah. But listen, it doesn't matter if Jesus comes back if we don't know Him. Amen? We have to submit to Jesus now. It's not just about getting out of hell. We get our, get out of hell free card. Monopoly reference there. It's about eternal life. It's about His lordship over our life. It's about His rule in our life spiritually now. So, does Jesus rule us now, Christian? If not, may we right now where we sit or stand, pray and repent? Amen? Is anything more important to me right now than King Jesus? If it is, I need to repent. Amen? If any girl, any boy, any job, any hunting season, whatever it might be, like you're offending everybody today. Hey, I'm an equal opportune offender, all right? But all of us, whatever it might be, King Jesus is worthy of more than we have to give Him. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before You. You are good and glorious, but You are also mighty and holy, perfectly holy. And therefore, our sin cannot stand. We in sin cannot stand before You. So may we put off our sin. Those of us who are Christians, may we repent of our idolatry, of our waywardness, of our distractiveness. It's so easy for us to be distracted by the temporal things. May we repent of that. And may we humbly submit to Your rightful rule and reign. And Lord, I pray if there's any amongst us or who may be watching or listening that does not know Jesus as Savior, oh, Father, draw them to Yourself in repentance that they might believe. May they cry out, have mercy on me, oh God, for I'm a sinner. And I greatly need You. And may we recognize Your right as Lord and humbly submit. Now, as we practice basically for all of eternity, when true righteousness and peace reigns. Oh, what a day that will be. And we do pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.